In Uganda, 40% of the people have to walk 30 minutes or more for clean water. Two-thirds of the world's population could face water shortages by 2025. Do something today. Your gift could help install a Jesus well, providing water for an entire village for 25 years. Gospel for Asia has installed 30,000 of these wells, and they need your help to give life to thirsty people. Join Truth Network in supporting this cause. Go to truthnetwork.com or call 855-573-7351. Let's bring the living water to the world.
This is Rodney from the Masculine Journey podcast, where we explore manhood within Jesus Christ. Your chosen Truth Network podcast is starting in just a few seconds. Sit back, enjoy it, share it, but most of all, thank you for listening and choosing the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Stolen elections. I mean, just the sound of that makes you think, no way this can happen. I was skeptical until I talked to this pastor. Wait till you hear today's episode of Truth Talk. You'll also learn a lot about a man of God, his heart for the country, his heart for reaching souls for Christ, and what happened to him in his own bid for Congress. It is fascinating, and it's on Truth Talk right now. I guest hosted for my buddy Steve Noble, and we were able to capture that audio and play it back for you today, right here, right now on Truth Talk. Be sure you download the podcast when that comes out, and I hope you'll be encouraged. God bless you. And now, today's edition of Truth Talk.
Man of God ran for Congress. He won the race, and yet the Board of Elections, particularly some individuals leading that board, appointed by the opposition party, pretty much just decided to decertify the election and take him out, call him the loser. He almost died in the process from an unrelated health issue that almost took him to heaven. And subsequent to all this, his wife wrote a book. Dr. Mark Harris, you wrote the epilogue to this book. The book is 13 Ballots, the Manufactured Scandal That Overturned an Election. So, Pastor Mark Harris, good to have you on the radio today, my friend.
Stu, that's a mouthful, brother. It's good to be here. Honored to be with you today.
We wanted to give you an opportunity to tell your story. You have been called all kinds of things. You've been called a liar, a cheater. How could someone who's a preacher steal an election? You've been compared to someone hiring the mafia and all this stuff. And so there's been a lot of libel. There's been a lot of misinformation, disinformation, Pastor Harris. And yet you still love Jesus and you still are trying to explain to people what really happened. And it's interesting that before even the movie came out, which has taken the country by storm, 2,000 Mules, right, which talks about the other election fraud in the big 2020 election, before that happened, in 2018, another major North Carolina election, District 9, was stolen. Mm. And so if you want to call in, maybe you have a question. Maybe you're one of those people that all along you thought that Pastor Mark Harris was wrong, or you thought you've heard hearsay, you bought the media's lies, or you listened to the government. We want to hear from you. My guest, Dr. Mark Harris, who is now the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Mooresville, North Carolina, and a powerful preacher of God's Word. I've been hearing this guy preach for multiple decades, and if you go hear him preach, you will be blessed and encouraged. Who is Mark Harris? Let's start there. How would you answer that question?
Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace is how I identify myself, and I'm very thankful. I'm a husband to Beth. This June, we celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary.
Wow. Congratulations.
We have three beautiful children that have grown up and married well. We have two daughter-in-laws and one son-in-law. And we have, and probably the highlight of it all, nine grandchildren with the 10th one on the way in September. So I'm Poppy to them. Yeah. And so if you're asking who's Mark Harris, I can't talk about it without talking about my family because they are an incredible blessing to me.
Awesome. And you're also in a role with the FRC, which many knows, the Family Research Council, Dr.
Yes,
Tony Perkins. And what's the main initiative you're doing with them?
Yes, about actually in early 2021, Tony Perkins and General Boykin invited me to come up to D.C. And I had done things for several years with the Family Research Council. I really kind of got the community or culture impact teams started here in North Carolina way back in 2014. Had been involved in helping churches get engaged. And so,
in the marriage amendment thing.
In the marriage amendment, after exactly 2012. That was my first entrance into it.
Okay, so just this sets the stage for what we're talking about today. A majority of North Carolinians, including myself, went and voted that marriage is between a man and a woman to make that a constitutional amendment.
Yes, sir.
And the guy sitting in front of me, who's no stranger to this program, Dr. Mark Harris, you really led the charge to that. I mean, you and Tammy, so many people, Brian Brown, so many folks came in from all over the country, but really in North Carolina. Pastors stood up and said, marriage between a man and a woman, and we don't want to be forced to do an ungodly, really a non-marriage, you know, in our churches that will violate God's word. They passed it, they made it, but again, our government, Big Brother, had some other ideas, huh?
That's exactly right. And I mean, that team that God brought together to, as you said, Tammy Fitzgerald was key in it in helping form the Vote for Marriage NC campaign, and Bishop Patrick Wooden became a lifetime friend to me after that there in Raleigh.
Upper Room Church of Christ in Raleigh.
Incredible leader. And of course, also Mark Creech, the Christian Action League, was heavily involved in that. And Mary Frances Forrester, whose husband had introduced the marriage amendment in the Senate and then had passed away with cancer before he actually got to see the actual marriage amendment pass. But it was just a phenomenal team that was involved. The North Carolina Family Policy Council, Jerry from over there, was involved in our executive committee meeting. So it was an important time, and we passed that marriage amendment in 2012. And it was actually after that that I was invited to come up to D.C. to speak at the Family Research Council Watchmen on the Wall. I always tell people, Stu, they invited me to come and just share the North Carolina story in terms of the marriage amendment. And I really did not know all that much about Family Research Council. Tony had come down here and brought the bus during the marriage amendment, and they had campaigned across the state. And I had him speak at First Baptist Charlotte at that time. But it was after that, when I went up there for the Watchmen on the Wall, that I tell folks I only spoke for about 30 minutes at a luncheon on Friday. But what I walked away with in those 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, at that Watchman on the Wall conference, totally changed my perspective, totally changed my understanding of the importance of pastors being engaged in the public arena. And if we don't step into the political arena, if we don't step into civil government, if we don't step in and make a difference, then we're just surrendering. And that was never the intention. I learned more that week about American history and the role clergy played in the founding of this country than I had ever done before.
We're going to take a quick break. Should a preacher run for Congress? And what about the election that was stolen from him? Stay tuned. An election that was stolen, a man of God who almost died, all kinds of chaos. And I'm not talking about 2,000 Mules, which is a hot movie that's going crazy all over the country that the news services aren't even wanting to talk about. But you might want to go see that. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm hearing some crazy things about it. But what about this idea? Our election is stolen. Maybe there's one person listening out there that doesn't think that people cheat on elections, that you don't think elections are stolen. I want to hear from you. Tell me, Stu, you're all wet. Stu, you're nuts. And this preacher, he's crazy. Get him out of here. But there was really nothing crazy about delivering your victory speech. Pastor Mark Harris, 9th District of North Carolina, won the primary, won the general election. Your opponent conceded. You got far more votes than he got. It's still a close race, as everyone expected it would be, but you won. You give your victory speech. You're up in D.C. preparing, interviewing, and your passion is by the way, go back to, and you talked about this a little bit in the last segment, coming out of that segment, your passion with FRC, with the Watchmen on the Wall lunch you spoke, is to really serve Christ and honor God in a maybe not so God-honoring spectrum of politics. I mean, that was really, there's something you're trying to be a light and salt, correct?
Sure, absolutely. I think that was the main thing. You know, before I even got into this, and Beth talks a little bit about that in the book, Mike Huckabee, we reached out to Mike back in, I guess he actually came and spoke for me at First Baptist Charlotte back around 2009. And Mike and his wife Janet invited us to come to New York. This is before I ever entered into the arena to run, because I just wanted to get an idea about what it was like to transition from being a pastor to stepping into that arena. And one of the things that Governor Huckabee told me, which, by the way, he wrote the foreword for this book, and a very meaningful foreword that he wrote, but I'll never forget he told me that night. He said, the day I woke up and I had won the election as a lieutenant governor in the state of Arkansas, he said, it never changed who I was at the core, because as a pastor, you have a pastor's heart. And he said, all I realized that morning was I had a much larger church, if you will, that I'm now responsible for.
Yeah.
And he looked at the people that he was serving as that minister. And that's exactly the approach that I had taken. Even as I looked at the eight counties that made up District 9, and we were running, I told folks when we started, I said, we're going to run this election just like I was running for county commissioner in eight different counties. We went door to door. We had gatherings in every county.
Grassroots, all that stuff.
Oh, it was all grassroots. Yeah.
But people that say separation of church and state, what's a preacher doing in politics? What do you say to those people that make that divorce there, separate the two?
I think one of the tragedies of that is when God calls you to pastor, God calls you to preach, God is wanting to use you as a finely tuned instrument in his hand. And to me, when I felt God leading me to step into that arena, it wasn't that he had shut down my call as a pastor, because I pastor every day. No matter whether I'm a pastor of a particular church, I have that pastor's heart and are caring for people, ministering to people. God just wants to use us and the gifts he has poured into us in a myriad of things. Listen, I'm no more special than that teacher that is pouring her heart or his heart into those students in that classroom.
It's like Calvin's doctrine of vocation. You're using your vocation
to
serve Christ and be a salt and light. And why can't we take that back? And that's exactly what you were trying to do until they took the election away from you, which is written about by your wife very eloquently in this book, 13 Ballots, The Manufactured Scandal That Overturned an Election. Grayson, will you put Lisa on, please? Let's talk to her real quick, a caller from South Carolina. She's got a question. Pastor Mark Harris is with us, and he is talking about the book his wife wrote about his whole story and journey about an election that was stolen. Just quite shocking. I read this book, and I was shocked. I'd heard stories. I heard a lot of folks that, even friends of mine, a pastor that criticized you and just didn't have the truth about what actually happened there.
Right.
So there's a lot of vindication in this story. But I also know your goal is not just to clear your name, but to lift up the name of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Through all of this. Let's see what Lisa says about that. Lisa, welcome to the program. Are you there?
Hi.
Hey there.
Thank you. So I'm so happy that you are feeling better and you've recovered. So there were a lot of people that were praying for you. I'm so glad you've made a great recovery.
Thank you, Lisa. That means the world to me. There were a lot of people praying and has made a difference. I'm really back 150%, which is an incredible blessing for which we are immensely thankful.
And what Lisa and Pastor are talking about, for those of you just joined, it's in the book. You got a real bad illness that was unrelated to all the stuff going on.
Yeah.
But just interesting the timing, the enemy attacking your body, that your body's shutting down almost to the point of death. And thank the Lord for the medical folks and the prayer warriors like Lisa and others that were by your side, your wife and your kids. And so anyway, Lisa, your thoughts real quick on this this election, an election being stolen like this right under our nose as citizens.
Yeah. No, I don't agree with that. I don't think the election was stolen. I don't think most elections are stolen. And I just would really encourage you to make sure that we don't spread falsehoods. I mean, everybody that's in office, Congressman Forrester, I didn't vote for him, but he didn't get there by any type of nefarious way. Neither did any other leader in our state in North Carolina. And I just think it does a real disservice to perpetuate this falsehood.
Okay, so you would not. Let me ask you this question. I appreciate your call and your point of view. And first of all, I'm not saying that all elections are stolen at all times, of course.
But that's how it sounds.
Okay, we're talking to an individual. The marriage amendment was stolen. We voted for that, and the government overturned the will of the people. That was evil. And I think, and I hope you'll agree with me on that, okay? If there's another conversation for another day if you don't. But in terms of Dr. Mark Harris, what would you say to Lisa about your election being stolen?
Well, Lisa, I would say this. There is so much more we know now that we did not know when we were going through the evidentiary hearing and the way the whole thing played out. But the reality is, this was the first time in history of North Carolina that an election by the State Board of Elections was overturned or not certified, where the number of ballots in question did not exceed the number by which I had won. In other words, I had won on election night by 1,860 votes. After they counted all of the provisional ballots, which are questionable anyway sometimes, they brought all of that down, an absentee ballot by mail that came in after election day. That number came down to 905. Okay. So that was the difference in the election.
Okay, Lisa, a great question. Hang on the line more after this with Pastor Mark Harris. The book is 13 Ballots. The author is Elizabeth Harris. Her husband, Dr. Mark Harris, Pastor Harris, is sitting across from me right now. And I'm Stu Epperson, host of Truth Talk, and honored to be hosting the Steve Noble Show right now with Pastor Harris. So much misinformation about what happened to him in 2018 with the election that was stolen, the subtitle, The Manufactured Scandal That Overturned an Election. Dr. Harris, you were explaining to Lisa, who may or may not still be with us. I hope she is. She's very articulate and appreciate her because she's not. And she was driving kind of in the middle of nowhere. But finish your thought on why, in most elections where there's a dispute, there's rules to have runoffs. There's rules to have a recount.
Right.
But in the case of your election, you said there were plenty of ballots, even the ballots in question. Once you put those aside, you still had enough votes to win.
Right.
And what the protocol is, they certify you, right, at that point.
And that's what would have been and should have been the protocol. And that had always been the gold standard. As I was saying before we went to break, on election night, I was up by 1,860 votes over Dan McCready. He did not concede that night, but he waited and slept on it. And the next morning, I think they tried to look at whatever path there was, and there just wasn't anything there. So around 4:30, 5 o'clock, he called me the next day and conceded the race. So that was on Wednesday. On Monday, I had to show up at orientation. So Beth and I are in Washington, D.C., with our campaign manager at the time, Jason Williams, and we were just going through all the things of orientation. Well, when it all came to a screeching halt during the second week of orientation, what really blew our minds were that when they started counting provisional ballots and counting absentee ballots by mail that came in after Election Day, but before that Friday, my lead on the final day when they were getting ready to certify and canvass all the counties went from 1,860 to 905. But I still had won by 905 votes.
Right.
The gold standard had always been, if there's not enough ballots in question, then you certify the election, you take any questions of evidence or whatever, and you turn it over to law enforcement, turn it over to the U.S. Attorney's Office, turn it over to the district attorney, whoever, and let them investigate it. They're professionals at doing this. But what seemed to happen with our situation is, out of nowhere, there wasn't a single complaint during the election. There wasn't a single complaint during the canvassing. There wasn't a single protest that had been filed. It was nothing, which is why we were proceeding on at orientation. But then on Tuesday, November 27th, when the state board met, out of nowhere, this motion is made by Josh Malcolm, who is a Lumbee Indian and who was on the state board of elections. And the motion is made by him to withhold certification on the 9th district race because, in his words, some unfortunate things have gone on in my part of the state, things which I can no longer turn a blind eye to them. Well, when I heard this at orientation, I'm thinking, what in the world are we talking about here? Almost like he was talking in code that something had happened. That I knew he was from Robeson County, so he was in my district.
Right.
But for him to say that he could no longer turn a blind eye to whatever it was, he had evidently turned a blind eye to it before, and he could no longer do it.
Yeah. So President Cooper was elected in the same auspice. There were far more ballots in dispute when Governor Cooper was elected.
In 2016.
Far more. Yeah, 94,000 ballots appeared out of nowhere out of Durham County.
Right.
And I'd love Lisa to explain that or others to explain where those came from. But then they say only a few thousand of those were actually tainted or something like that. Well, you were decertified over far fewer ballots.
Oh, they withheld certification. Here's the real
kicker. But they didn't withhold certification on the governor.
Right.
When a huge multiple more of ballots were in question and ignominious and no one even knew where they came from.
Well, and this is where the danger of an out-of-control media happens. Because the media nationally, I mean, it was Christmas.
Yeah.
It was just between Thanksgiving and Christmas. They converged on Little Bladen County like nobody's business. I mean, CNN was there. I mean, it was national news. And what was fascinating about it is when they get down there, the conversation just kind of goes wild. I start reading things in the paper about maybe thousands of ballots right. were picked up and destroyed.
Yeah. Or Reverend Harris was tampering with ballots himself and all this nonsense.
I mean,
all of
this nonsense.
So let me just tell Lisa, I had my doubts about what happened there. And I thought, okay, Pastor Harris got in too deep, this and that, until I read this book. And I didn't listen to the media. I listened to them way too long. I listened to them way too long about the other stuff. This movie, by the way, don't go see this movie if you have a closed mind, 2,000 Mules. Because the media is suppressing it. Like, literally, people are getting kicked off social media platforms for talking about 2,000 Mules. I wonder why. What are they afraid of? Let's look objectively at it. If Dinesh D'Souza's lying, then he's lying. Look at the facts. And in your case, completely different thing. And by the way, I apologize if I gave the insinuation earlier that all elections are stacked. Or I apologize if I gave that impression. That's not anything what I meant. Because we're talking about this specific situation, and I'm still upset about the marriage amendment thing, but we're not going to touch that one anymore
today.
But
I will tell you, Stu, you make an interesting point that really tied into our race. Up until the legislature, which was Republican-controlled, and I mean, we just got to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth here.
Right.
The whole truth was, as a reaction, they changed the standard. The standard had always been, if there's not enough ballots to change the outcome of the election, certify and turn it over to law enforcement. Well, the Republican legislature were so upset with what happened, I guess, in the Cooper-McCrory race that they moved the standard of taint, T-A-I-N-T, from lower down the list to the top of the list.
Wow.
So that if any individual could prove that their election was tainted, therefore the State Board of Elections could take the authority to call for a new election. All they were wanting to do was to prove, they felt like, in their minds, that our election was tainted. I told them from the beginning, I don't know what McCrae Dallas did or didn't do.
Right.
I wasn't with him 24 hours a day.
He's the operative, and everyone that's listening, if you don't know, I'm Stu Epperson talking to Pastor Mark Harris about the book 13 Ballots his wife wrote, The Manufacturer Scandal that Overturned Election. His election was stolen from him, and the center of the controversy was this gentleman you just mentioned.
That's correct.
Who had a lot of folks saying that he was tampering with ballots and all that. He pleaded not guilty.
Pleaded not guilty and, all the way and maintained his innocence until he died.
Right. And he had done some other things, and he'd been involved in some other questionable things. And even your son, through the process, said, hey, just watch out, Dad. Just father-son political banner back and forth.
That's right.
A lot of folks have said your son is hung you out to dry and this and that. Well, you got to read the book. You got to talk to the family. And so I actually have talked to you directly and read the book. But at the end of the day, I wanted to ask you about that. So whether or not there was any kind of tampering, it wasn't to the level of decertification, and it wasn't to the level that you knew anything about it was going on.
Correct. Let me just tell you why this book's titled 13 Ballots. My wife did an incredible amount of research in this book. The title she came up with, 13 Ballots, The Manufactured Scandal to Overturn an Election, is because she took the indictment. When all was said and done, and they had decided to call for a new election, and I had been sick, as you mentioned earlier, and we can get into that in a moment if you want to, but I had decided to not run in the new election because of my illness, and I had two surgeries I was going to be facing. But when they indicted McCrae Dallas, my wife went back and read the indictment. They indicted him for taking possession of 13 ballots over three elections, dating all the way back to 2016. I wasn't even running for office in the fall of 2016 when they claimed that he had taken ballots. And so 13 ballots over to, in my particular election against McCready, the one that was overturned, two. McCrae was accused of taking two ballots and mailing them in. And I will say this point, and this is something important for Lisa to know. The director of the State Board of Elections, Kim Strack, would say at Davidson College very clearly, there's videotape and there's tape to it, that when it was all said and done, they did not find any evidence that any ballots were taken and destroyed.
Yeah.
That was a fake news, fake media narrative. In fact, she said every ballot was accounted for in their work at the state
board. But if the media says it, it's got to be true. He's Pastor Mark Harris. The book is 13 Ballots. He's in the hot seat. He's come on to talk about this after the event. Probably a little less painful to talk about it now than when it was all going on. And, of course, we've been told that there are no election scandals, what and that. But the party in charge and the party in charge of the media is the one that's putting that missive out. They're the ones saying that. And so, but let's go deeper, beyond just the political. Because you know what? Bottom line is you can't ask a elephant into your heart. You know, you can't ask a donkey into your heart. You know, being a hell is going to be full of conservative Republicans. Hell will be full of liberal Democrats. The question is, do you have Christ in your heart? Do you know him? And that's at the end of the day, Pastor Mark Harris, that's your heartbeat. But a lot of times you'll get accused of the FRC, Family Research Council, even by running for Senate like you did, by running for Congress like you did, you'll be accused of crossing that line, you know, being too political and opening the church up. You know, what about separation of church and state and all that stuff? How do you respond to that? And how do you kind of address all of the listeners out there listening like, hey, we thought this was a Christian radio station. What are you doing talking about politics and elections and scandals and committees and boards and certifications and decertifications and election stealing?
Well, I think it's important for every one of us to always remember that we are a believer and follower of Christ first. Before we're a Republican, before we're a Democrat, before we're an unaffiliated, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that is the most important title that we carry, is a blood-washed, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And that has to always be the case. But you also, as a Christ follower, must follow his teaching. And he teaches us very clearly there, even in the Sermon on the Mount, that first great sermon he delivers in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's there you're going to find Jesus talking about that you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. And he talks about the importance of the salt bringing that saltiness, bringing that flavor. And we as believers have got to make an impact in our culture to really fulfill the plans and purposes that God has for us. Otherwise, the moment you get saved, boom, you just go to heaven because you'd be of no use right down here. You could go to heaven immediately. But as a believer and follower of Christ, that we live to make a difference here. And whether that's in the political arena or whether that's in the arts or whether that's in journalism and whether that's in education, you could just name all of the different areas of our society where we've got to be salt and light. And unfortunately, Christians, because they sense that political issues automatically divide, just say we got to ignore them and put our heads in the sand so that we can have unity. That's not what the Bible teaches. We don't put our heads in the sand. We have unity because of Christ and what he brings into our hearts and lives. Listen, we'll always disagree on political issues, but there are many issues that really aren't Republican or Democrat. They're just right or wrong. The issue of life is something that God's word speaks specifically to, and there's just not a lot of room for compromise on that. The issue of marriage and family, God's word speaks specifically on those issues. There's just not a lot of room around. Religious freedom is something that God's word speaks to. There's not a lot of wiggle room around
that.
Well,
there's forces that want to shut this program down. There's forces do not want us to speak the truth.
That's right.
As soon as we say Jesus is the only way,
That's right.
They want us out of there.
That's right.
And they're already censoring people for such things. Pastor Mark Harris, what about the idea of a stewardship of our vote? Every believer in this country we're in, you know, you didn't have an opportunity to vote in
right.
some of those countries in the Book of Acts.
That's right.
And go try voting in some of these radical states, Muslim states even, in the Middle East and whatnot. You don't have this democracy. We have a democracy. We have a republic. So we actually have a stewardship. So maybe it's not being a good steward. Maybe it's being a poor steward if I'm not tithing to my church and if I'm not voting.
That's right.
You know, someone told me that less than 50% of believers who were registered to vote even voted in the last election cycle.
Oh, that's right.
So
So
your vote can make a difference, but at the same time, you're not putting all that your eggs in that basket, but you're practicing being a citizen. God's put us on this earth. and it's a stewardship, correct?
There's no question. I've oftentimes am a living example that every vote counts, because when I ran for the 9th District in 2016 in the primary, there were three of us running in that primary, and I finished second by 134 votes.
Oh, wow.
So out of 30-some thousand votes that were cast, I came up 134 votes short. And then when I would see people in the airport I was going to the convention, actually at Southern Baptist Convention, and somebody in the airport said, "Brother Mark, man, I hate that." He said, "I hate even worse to tell you that my wife and I just, we didn't get a chance to vote." And I thought, man, I would have never told me that in a million years. Because if I wasn't a godly man, yeah, I'd have just hauled off and hit him right in the mouth. So, I mean, really.
So every vote counts. And
every vote
counts. We just
want
to pray they don't count two or three times and some of the corruption's going on. We're grateful for this book, 13 Ballots. Your wife did a great job, Elizabeth Harris, a godly wife. You know, she's been by your side, kids, grandkids. The manufactured scandal, the overturned election. I encourage everyone to give this forward by Governor Mike Huckabee. You'll learn a lot about the man you've been hearing from all hour, Pastor Mark Harris. As we wrap up real quickly, you are now full-blown pastoring. Tell us where you are now and what God's doing. And also comment, you know, there was a big scandal in the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, you've been a Southern Baptist for years, and give us some hope there. I know there was some corruption, some things were buried, a lot of shameful things happened, you know. And
absolutely.
You know, give us some hope and encouragement of what you see can be the next healing process there, if you would.
Well, let me say this. Today I serve as pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Mooresville, as you mentioned, and love just preaching the word week in and week out and loving those precious people. Also serve as vice president of Family Research Council for the Association of Churches and Ministries all across the nation, Christian leaders coming together and being a part of that. So we're seeking to make a difference and to speak in to society and awaken the church. Listen, I've been praying for all 35 years I've been pastoring. Mm-hmm. I have been praying and crying out for another great awakening in this nation, and we desperately need it. And so I'm very grateful for that. What has come out over the last 48 hours was the report at the Southern Baptist Convention. Disheartening in some ways and disappointing in some ways. I will say, is there hope for Southern Baptist? Absolutely. Because probably there's, looking at the 17 recommendations that come out, I don't see that there's really a problem with any of those recommendations. There may be some disagreement over how to exercise one thing or another. And people do have to remember, at the end of the day, Southern Baptist Convention is one of the most unique denominations in the entire world, because it literally is independent. Every local church is an autonomous, independent local church. We don't get our orders from Nashville. We don't have bishops or priests overseeing what we do. We don't have that kind of structure. Our structure is only working together for one reason, and that is to be able to do missions around the world. Wow. And that's how we can put thousands of missionaries on the field, because we realize we can do a whole lot more together than we could ever do apart in getting people to every nation on the continent to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I believe and am hopeful that Southern Baptist will come through this situation, recognize that the intent that people had, I don't believe, even when I read the report, and some folks are just sort of pinpointed as dropping the ball or pinpointed of trying to cover something up, I honestly think if you understand the way Southern Baptist Convention is structured, you read it through a different lens, and you understand that nobody was necessarily overall perhaps trying to cover something up as much as they were trying to look at the overall situation and deal with them one-on-one. Yeah. So there's a lot of conversation to be had.
A lot of repentance. Hopefully
a lot of repentance that needs to happen. There are individuals that did do things that are clearly in violation of God's word. Yeah. And where those cases happen, there needs to be repentance, brokenness. There'll be restoration and healing, I pray. Mm. And as the convention as a whole, we've just got to make sure that we examine our own hearts. Mm. And when we examine our own hearts and believe that we've been forgiven and we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone, then that way we can reach out our hand, to other people to touch their lives as well.
Awesome. Don't let it get in the way of mission, but definitely praying that that will be that repentance, that serious,
amen,
you know, nature of this thing will be dealt with, adjudicated, and there'll be a return to core values of Christ and His Word, and really preaching God's Word faithfully, like you're doing.
And
that
solves
so many problems.
Oh, it is. And let me say, if folks are interested, listen, there was a guy that has given his life to actually working through election integrity, and it's called VoterIntegrityProject.com.
Okay.
And I would encourage people to go there.
Okay.
A guy's named Jay DeLancey.
Okay.
He looked at all of this. He's given his life to it. He didn't know me anything, certainly didn't know McRae Dallas anything, and yet read the conclusions.
What's that website again?
It's VoterIntegrityProject.com. VoterIntegrityProject.com. And if you want the book, you can reach me at mark.harris@trinitybaptist.com.
Awesome. 13 ballots. God bless you, Pastor Mark Harris.
Thank you.
Good to have you on today. Thank you, everyone.
This is the Truth Network.